For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's February 22nd. We are in Yeshayahu, Perek Yud Dala, chapter 14. We are starting from Pasuk Zion, verse 7. So this is going to be all about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't come on the scene yet. And as we mentioned already, Yeshayahu has a whole Nebuah, as we had last week, about Bavel. Now this is going to be about Nebuchadnezzar himself. There are some very fascinating points about Nebuchadnezzar that we learned of when we studied Sefer Daniel. We will repeat those points as we go through the discussion tonight. So the pasuk says, "Nacha shakta kol haaretz." The whole world settled, became more settled. Patschurina, they had great joy with the death of Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar died, or when he will die, because it's all in the future, everybody will be have joy. The Gemara says, as long as Nebuchadnezzar was king, nobody smiled. It was a very, very difficult time to live when Nebuchadnezzar was king. People were not happy when Nebuchadnezzar was alive, because he was a terrifying person, and people were afraid of him. When he died, everybody was happy. Gam Beroshim Samchu Lecha, also the Beroshim are large types of trees. It's referring to other kings were happy about your death. Arze Levanon, the cedars of the Levanon. Again, kings, powerful kings were happy when you died. Me'az Shachafta, when you were laid to rest. Lo Yala HaKores Aleinu. Now, the Kores, the one who would cut down the trees, will not come up against us. He was the one, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who would cut down the trees. Now he will no longer come up against us, because he's dead. Pasuk Tes, verse 9. She'ol mitachas rugzolacha likras bo'echa. The grave underneath trembled for you to greet you upon your arrival. Orer lecha refayim kolatudei aretz. It was awakened for you, the Rephaim, the powerful ones, all of the, the Atudim is a word meaning like the large animals, but it's just a reference to those kings again who are already there. Those who have died before you, they trembled upon your arrival in Gehenim. Hekim mikis osam komalche gayim, rising from their thrones or from their chairs, all the kings of the nations. They, when Nebuchadnezzar died and he went downstairs, those who were already downstairs got scared. Maybe he's on his way down here and he's going to lord over us in the grave as well. Kulam Yanu Viomru Elach, all of them cried out and said to you, Gamata Chulesa Chamonu, Eleinu Nimshalta. You've also been stricken like us. You've become like us. Who would have thought that you would be like us as well? Hurad Shaol Geonecha. It's been brought down to the grave, your grandeur. Hemyas Nivalecha, the multitudes of all the iniquities you did. Tachtecha Yutzarima, under you will be a bed of worms. Umechasecha Toleya, and you'll be covered, again, another word for worms. You'll also be no different than any other piece of person who dies. You're like the rest of us here in the grave. But they were afraid that maybe he would come down to lord over them. That's what they were afraid of in the grave. That's how scared they were of Nebuchadnezzar. Eich nafalta mishamayim Heilel ben Shachar. How have you fallen from the heavens? This one who used to be so bright, who used to shine so bright. Nigdata la'aretz, who've been cut down to the ground. Cholesh al goyim, the one who would cast a lottery on the nations. The Gemara tells us, Nebuchadnezzar had a practice. The practice he had was, he conquered the entire known world, which means he had under his control, he had under his authority, the kings of all the nations, in order to subjugate those kings and to show his supremacy over the kings. He had a practice, and that is, he would cast the lottery, and whichever king the lottery would fall upon, that would be the king that Nebuchadnezzar would molest that day. Every day he would molest, he would commit homosexuality with all of the kings, one after the other, every day. It was a way of showing his power and supremacy over them. And he would cast this lottery, and then he would do that to them. So he's called a Chole Shal Goyim, that he has this lottery over the nations. So that when he died, so they said, oh, look how you've fallen, you who used to do this. The Gemara tells us he tried to do this to Tzidkiyahu. When he captured Tzidkiyahu, who was the king of the Bnei Yisrael, of the Jewish people, with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, he attempted to do this to Tzidkiyahu, but Tzidkiyahu was a tzaddik, and Hashem intervened, and he prevented Nebuchadnezzar from doing that to Tzidkiyahu. But everybody else, he did that to. Pasuk Yud Gimel verse 13. He was a despicable person, Nebuchadnezzar. Pasuk Yud Gimel verse 13. Ve'ata amarta bilvavcha. You said in your heart, Hashamayim el, I'll go up to the heavens. Mimal lechochavei Kael, above the stars of Hashem, or above the stars of, if, or it might not be Hashem's name, it might be El, which means the powerful stars. Orim Kisi, I will lift up my throne, the Eshev Bahar Moed, and I will dwell upon the mountain of meeting, Biyarkis Eit Safon, in the edge of the north. This is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. He says, I will rise up and I will put my throne in the mountain of meeting. That's referring to the Har HaBayis, to the Temple Mount. Biyarkis Eit Safon on the northern edge is a reference to the edge, the northern side of the Mizbeach, which is considered the place where the Karbanos were brought, was the northern side of the Mizbeach. And he says, that's where I'll put my throne. He felt that he would lord over the Jewish people. That's what he wanted to do. And let Obama say, oh, I'll go up on the high up on a cloud. Adame le'elyon. I will be similar to the one above. I'll be like God himself, says Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he was saying. But the Navi says back to him, you arrogant person, ach el sha'ol turad, rather to the grave you will be brought down, el yakar sevar, to the depths of the pit. Ro'echa elecha yashgichu, to those who see you, they will notice you, elecha yisponanu, they will think about you. Hazeh ha'ish margiz ha'aretz, this the man who caused the whole world to tremble, mar'ish mamlachos, that caused kingdoms to tremble, sam tevel kamidbar ve'arav haras, is he the one who made the land like a desert, that he would destroy cities, he would raise cities to completely destroy them. Asirav lofasach baisa, his captives, he would not open to let them out. When he would capture prisoners, he would capture, whether it would be governors or whatever it is, other people who he wanted to imprison, he would put them in a dungeon and leave them there for the rest of their lives. He wouldn't let them out. Never let them see the light of day again. Is this the one who used to do this? All the other kings of nations, they would rest in honor. Each man in his home, meaning in his grave. Each of the kings of nations, they would rest in their graves. V'ata, but you, hashlachta mikivrecha, you were thrown out of your grave. K'netzer nisav, like a sapling that has been despised and yanked out of the ground. Levush harugim mitoane charev, wearing clothing that was soiled clothing, like those who were run through with a sword. That's the type of clothing you were wearing. Then when you were thrown out of your grave, yarde alav nevor kefegar muvas, like those who go down to the stones of a pit, like a trampled corpse. Nebuchadnezzar, during his reign, because of his terrible behavior, he was punished by Hashem. and he had seen a vision. He had a premonition of sorts that he would have, that something would happen to him. He didn't know what it was. He asked Daniel what it was, what was going to happen to him. And Daniel told him that because of his sins, he would be reduced to an animal, and he would become an animal of the beast of the field for 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar grew hair all over his body like an animal, and he would run around on all fours, and it was like a beast for 7 years. He turned into an animal, a wild animal, for 7 years. And when that happened, then he obviously couldn't run the country, couldn't run anything. So the people got together, they needed a leader, so they took his son Evil Merudach, and they made him the king for those 7 years. But after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar became a human being again. When he became a human being and discovered that his son had taken over the throne, he took his son and threw him in a dungeon and left him there forever. When Nebuchadnezzar finally died, the people went and to get Evel Merudach out of the dungeon so that he could take the throne. Evel Merudach said, "I'm not coming out of the dungeon. If I come out of the dungeon and my father discovers me, then he'll kill me." So they said to him, "He's dead." He said, "I don't believe you." So they went to Nebuchadnezzar's grave. They dug up his body and threw it out of the grave so he could see his father's death right in front of him, the dead, but the corpse of his father. And so Nebuchadnezzar was defiled in death, unlike the other kings. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Lo seichad itam bekvura. You will not be among them in burial. Ki artzcha shichata. Because you destroyed your land. Amcha harakta. You killed your own people. Lo yikarei la'olam zera mereim. You will never be called, even your children will not be called. You won't have children that will last for a long time. In other words, eventually your own offspring will be wiped out. You killed so many people. You killed your own people. You lorded over them. You executed tons of people. And because of that, you will not last in the grave. And also, your offspring will not last as leaders. Hachinu Levanov Matbeach Bavon Avosam. Prepare for his sons a slaughter in the sins of their ancestors. Bal Yakumu V'Yarshu Aretz, lest they get up and conquer the land. Umalu Fneisevel Arim, and because of that, the world will be filled with cities. Unlike before, when Nebuchadnezzar was destroying cities, making places desolate, now places will thrive again in the absence of Nebuchadnezzar, in the absence of his children. Now we know that Evel Merudach will rule, and then he will die, and then Belshazzar will take over. Belshazzar will be killed only 3 years into his reign. Pasuk Beis, verse 22. V'kamti aleim, I, says Hashem, I will get up against them, against the offspring of Nebuchadnezzar. Num Hashem Tzvako, says Hashem, V'ichrati levavel, and I will cut off from Bavel, shame, a name, usha'ar, and a remnant, v'nin v'neched, and offspring, Num Hashem, says Hashem. The Gemara Maseches Megillah, before the Gemara starts to go through the Megillah itself, you know, Gemaras will generally go through, you have a Gemara about a particular topic, it will go through the halachos of that topic. So the Gemara of Maseches Megillah does not begin with explaining the Megillah, it explains the rules. When do you read it? Who should hear it? Shalach Manos, Matanos Lev Yonim, all the rules of Purim are discussed. But at a certain point in the Gemara, a number of pages in, the Gemara actually starts to go through the Megillah piece by piece and explain the Psukim. A lot of the Midrashim that you have heard about Megillah Esther is actually in the Gemara itself. A lot of what you've heard, a lot of the different things that are behind the scenes of the Psukim are in the Gemara itself. When the Gemara begins to expound the Megillah, it starts off with a series of introductions where it says, so and so, whatever, which one of the Amoraim, Pasachla Pischalai Pasha Sameacha. He would open an opening for this discussion from here. In other words, each Amora, each sage of the Gemara would have his own way of beginning his approach to the Megillah. And the way he would do that is he would find a pasuk, not in the Megillah, in another place in Tanakh, another place in Scripture, and he would say, okay, this pasuk alludes to the Megillah, and he would start from there, and then from there he would delve into the Megillah, starting from that pasuk. So one of the Amoraim begins with this pasuk. Pasach la pischa lai parshas ameachli would begin the discussion of Purim, very appropriate tonight being the second day of Adar, that he would begin the discussion of the Megillah from this pasuk, Yeshaya perik yudalit pasuk chaf beis, chapter 14, verse 22. I, Hashem, will rise up against them, against Bavel, against the offspring of Nebuchadnezzar, says Hashem. And I will cut off from Bavel all name, all remnant, and all descendants, says Hashem. There are two words for descendants, nin and neched. Nin and neched, which refer to grandchildren, says the Gemara. Nin ze Balshatzar. That's a reference to Balshatzar. Then we know that Hashem has Balshatzar killed after he takes out the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. Neched zu Vashti. Neched is a reference to Vashti. That Hashem has Vashti killed when Achashverosh takes out the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. And he does the same thing Balshatzar did. Balshatzar is the one who did it. And then the hand came down and wrote on the wall, and he was killed that night. The next person who was killed because of the use of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash was Vashti. When Achashverosh took out the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara says, Bas Satan v'rikade b'neim, the Satan came down and danced among them, v'haragas Vashti, and Vashti was killed. All of that happened over there with Achashverosh killing Vashti, or having Vashti killed, was orchestrated because he used the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. And why Vashti? Why not Achashverosh himself? Who used the utensils? Was Achashverosh used the utensils? Why should Vashti be killed? Because Vashti is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Nebuchadnezzar is the whole reason why the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash were where they were and were able to be used by these evil people. And therefore it is Vashti, the evil Vashti, who is killed, who is executed because of the use of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. But that is a fulfillment of this Nevuah, of the utter destruction of the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. There is nothing left from the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. He is killed, all his descendants are killed, including those who found royalty, Balshatzar and Vashti. They are all killed out. The Purim story, as much as it is a story about Haman and Amalek, and our being threatened by Amalek, and then Venahafochu gets turned on its head, and instead Amalek is wiped out, and we continue, and we are redeemed, and the great nace of Purim, as much as that is the narrative, but Purim is also the trigger of the end of Galus Bavel. Galus Bavel goes for 70 years. Even though in the middle of those 70 years, Bavel as a country ceases to exist, it gets wiped out, it gets destroyed, and it's taken over by the alliance of Paras Umadai, of the Persians and the Medes, it's still called Galus Bavel. Those 70 years from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash to the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, those 70 years is referred to as Galus Bavel, the exile of Bavel. The exile of Bavel is completely obliterated with the execution of Vashti. And that's, of course, how Esther gets to the throne. And that's, of course, how Haman is eventually killed. And that's ultimately what triggers the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Because it is Esther and Achashverosh's son, Artaxasta, who authorizes the building of the second Beis HaMikdash after the death of Achashverosh. The Purim story spans, it starts in the third year of Achashverosh's reign, It starts in the third year, and it goes until the 14th year of his reign. That's how long it goes. All the drama takes place in the 12th year of Achashverosh's reign. Meaning Esther is taken in the 7th year of Achashverosh's reign. In the 3rd year, that's when the party happens. Vashti is killed in the 3rd year of Achashverosh's reign. Then they come up with this disgusting beauty pageant for the king. It takes a year before the first girl is ready for Achashverosh, because it's 12 months of preparation before any of the girls were brought before Achashverosh. So it's in the 4th year that he begins this despicable process. It takes 3 years before he finds Esther. Esther's taken in the 7th year of Achashverosh's reign. And then the whole drama with Haman happens 5 years later, in the 12th year of Achashverosh's reign. And then the Purim story, the actual war, happens in the 13th year of Achashverosh's reign. So it's because the 12th year is when the whole drama happens on Pesach between Haman and Esther, the fast of Esther and all of that, that happens during Pesach. 11 months later is when the war happens, and that's the 13th year of Achashverosh's reign. Achashverosh dies the next year. He only rules for 14 years. That's it. And then he's dead. He is succeeded by his young son, Artaxasta, and the 2nd year of Artaxasta's reign, he authorizes the building of the 2nd Beis HaMikdash. So the whole process over here is triggered by Vashti's being executed. That's just as Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the 1st Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of his descendants results in the construction of the 2nd Beis HaMikdash. And that is alluded to over here in this pasuk. And that's why that Amora begins his discussion of Megillas Esther from here, from this pasuk. I just want to make a comment before going any further. This has nothing to do with Yeshayahu. What we just did, of course, does. But I want to just make this comment to you, which I've made to you before, but for those who haven't heard it, and just to remind everybody that you understand that it was miraculous that Achashverosh chose Esther. Because after 3 years of doing this process, of going through one after another, after another, after another, it was impossible for him to choose anybody. How can anybody be chosen at that point? If he would have chosen the first or the second or the third, maybe. But with having gone through literally hundreds, over 1,000 women, how is it possible? It should be physically impossible for him to say, this woman is the best. How could that be? It should not be possible. That it is part of the miracle of Purim. It's not just that Esther was not the most beautiful, and Hashem made her appear the most beautiful, but it's not just that. It's that you could take the most beautiful, undisputed beauty pageant winner of the world, she still wouldn't have been chosen. Because if he's going through like that, then it becomes irrelevant. It's just not possible. The way a human being works, it should not be possible. And the fact that he chose somebody after 3 years, choose anybody for 3 years, makes no sense. So it was all miraculous, the entire thing, that Esther should get on the throne. Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23. Visamtiha, I will make Bavel Limorash Kipod, for a place of where the Kipod, which is a bird of prey, will conquer. The Agme Mayim, and swamps of water. Vititesiha bimatate hashmed. And I will sweep it with the broom of destruction. Num Hashem Tzvako, says Hashem. This phrase, Vititesiha bimatate hashmed, The Gemara says in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, this is one of the phrases that the sages did not know what it meant, and they learned what it meant. Me'amsa Devei Rebbe. They learned what it meant from the maid of Rebbe, of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the great sage Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the one who redacted the Mishnayos, he had a maid who worked in his house. she was a very wise woman because she was there in the house. It was a house of scholarship and a house of knowledge, and she picked things up. And therefore, the Gemara says a whole series of phrases that the sages didn't know what the phrases meant, and there was no one to ask anymore, and they heard her speak, and they said, oh, that's what it means. And this is one of the phrases, because they heard her say to a woman, take this broom, and I forget how it says, v'tiata esabayis. And she used this verb, and she said, take this broom, and she used this verb, and do this to the house. They said, oh, it means to sweep. That's what it means. So it means sweep them with the broom of destruction. They got that, me'am sadeve Rebbe, from the maid of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi's house. The Gemara tells us this phrase is a reference for how Hashem punishes the nations of the world as opposed to the Jewish people. We know that no nation is spared from punishment if, God forbid, they deserve punishment. Doesn't matter, Jew or non-Jew, if a nation deserves punishment, then the nation has to be punished. If the tshuva is not done in the proper time, then unfortunately there is punishment, and we have certainly suffered our share of punishment. However, the Gemara tells us, Hashem does not punish the Jews to the point of destruction. Hashem does not allow our sins to build up to the point where, God forbid, the only recourse would be destruction. Hashem does is He brings the punishment prior to the sins reaching the breaking point. Unfortunately, we've had situations where we've gotten close to the breaking point. We see from the form of punishment that it must have been pretty bad, but He does not let it get to the breaking point. But the nations of the world, He allows them to get to the breaking point. And at that point, He sweeps them with the broom of destruction, complete and utter destruction for that nation. Pasuk Chavdala, verse 24. Nishba Hashem Tzvakos Lemor, Hashem Tzvakos swore, saying, Im lo kasha dimisi ken hayasa, if it's not that which I have intended to happen, that's the way it will be. V'chasha yo'atzti hu sakum, and that which I intend to do, that is what will happen. What is that? Now this is referring to the destruction of Babel, but Lishbar Ashur Ba'artzi, to break Ashur. All of a sudden we switch back to Ashur, to Assyria. That's Sancheirev. To break Ashur in my land. V'al harai Abu Senu, and on my mountain I will trample him. V'sar me'aleim ulo, and his yoke will be taken off of the Jewish people. V'subalo me'al shechmo yasur, and his burden will be taken off the shoulders of the Jewish people. The way the Mefarshim explain this is that Hashem is saying to Yeshayahu to say about Nebuchadnezzar, if you want, you Nebuchadnezzar, who lives after the story of Ashur, the story of Sancheirev, who becomes king long afterwards, if you Nebuchadnezzar would like a sign, you want some sort of proof that what I'm saying about you is going to come true, just look at what happened to Sancheirev. Look what happened to Ashur. What I said is happened to him. I said he was going to get wiped out and destroyed. That's what happened. Same thing's going to happen to you. Don't think you'll be spared. We've mentioned before, and again this is referenced in Sefer Daniel and brought in the Gemara, that it's not just that Nebuchadnezzar would look in the history books and see what happened to Ashur and Sancheirev, but Nebuchadnezzar was a young soldier in the army of Sancheirev and saw what happened, and he was one of the ones who was spared. Of the very few people who spared, of those over a million soldiers who were wiped out in the army of Sancheirev in that night, the night of Pesach, there were very few survivors, Machlokas and the Gemara, whether it was 9 survivors or 5 survivors, whatever it is, but Nebuchadnezzar was one of the survivors, but he saw what happened. So Hashem says to Nebuchadnezzar, just remember what you saw yourself happened to Ashur. Don't think you're going to be spared. This Nevuah will come true and you will be wiped out. Why an oath? Pasuk Chavdalad, Hashem swears. Why an oath? The Gemara tells us that Hashem says like this, Ashur came, they laid siege to Yerushalayim, and it was not an easy time. It was a very, very difficult time. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Chizkiyahu the king, he was under siege, and it looked very, very dire, very bad. And Hashem brought this incredible salvation and saved the Jewish people with this unbelievable miracle of wiping out this massive army of Sancheirev in one night. The Gemara tells us that Hashem says that like this. If I would ask Chizkiyahu, I would tell Chizkiyahu, I'm going to bring this terrible king against you, and things are going to look terrible, and then I'm going to wipe him out, and it's going to be an unbelievable miracle. Chizkiyahu would say to me, I'd rather not have either one. Don't bring the Tzara, and don't bring the Yeshua. I just rather things stay calm. Don't bring the problems and don't bring the salvation. Just let it go. Just leave me alone. He, as we know, he was the king of Talmud Torah, of studying Torah, where the whole nation studied Torah. His reaction would be, I don't want this. I don't want this whole, why do I need all the drama? Why do I need all the turmoil? Just leave it as is. So Hashem says, I know he would say that if I would ask him. Therefore, I swear that this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let the tzaddik convince me otherwise. Even though Chizkiyahu didn't necessarily know what was going to happen otherwise, but at tzaddik, Hashem normally, he does what tzaddikim want. Hashem, so to speak, bends his will, kiviyachol, so to speak, because of the tzaddik. Because a tzaddik he's on the inside track upstairs. Mm-hmm. And so Hashem gives, if he knows that a tzaddik would like it a certain way, then Hashem makes it happen that way. So here he says, I swear I'm not going to let my love for Chizkiyahu sway me. I want this to happen. I want Sancheriv to come, and I want it to happen, and I want it to be destroyed. I want that miracle to take place. And therefore, he has to swear that he's going to make it happen in that way. Pasuk Chav Hei, verse 25. I'm sorry, we did that already. Chav Vav, verse 26. Zos ha'etza ha'yeutza kol ha'aretz. This is the... Etza usually means the advice, but here it means this is the... events that will happen on the land. Vizos hayad hanetuya kol agoyim, and this is the outstretched hand upon all the nations, just as Hashem's hand is outstretched over Ashur to wipe them out. Hashem's hand is outstretched over everybody. No one can get away. You cannot hide. You can run, but you can't hide from Hashem. Hashem will eventually get everybody. Yes, correct. Same, it's the same phrase. Nitya stretched out. That's right. That's right. Chavzayin 27. Ki Hashem tzvakos ya'atz. Hashem has decided what was going to happen. Umi afer. Who could annul what Hashem says is going to happen? V'yadu anatuya, in his outstretched hand, umi yeshivena, who will cause it to be pulled back? Hashem has decided this is what's going to happen, and therefore, that is what is going to happen. Until here, is the Nevuah about Bavel and about Nebuchadnezzar specifically. We will have another Nevuah about Bavel, but it's not for a while. We're going to get back to Bavel later on. But now we move into a series of prophecies about many of the other nations. We're about to have a Nevuah about the Plishtim, then we'll have about Moab, we're going to have about Sor, we're going to have various nations that Yeshayahu is now going to prophesy about. It should work out well, because I'm pretty sure we will get up to his prophecy about Mitzrayim before Pesach. Hopefully that will work out, and we will be able to have the class about his Nevuah about Mitzrayim before Pesach, so we'll have that as a preparation for Pesach. Right now, though, for the balance of this parak, which is not that much longer, we will have about the Plishtim. Bishnas Mos HaMelech Achaz, in the year of the death of the king Achaz, remember Achaz was the king who is the father of Chizkiyahu. Remember, we started Yeshayahu was Bishnas Mos HaMelech Uziyahu, the day of the death, the year of the death of the king Uziyahu, which means the year he got Saras. His son was Yosam the great tzaddik. Yosam's son was Achaz, who was a great Rasha. And Achaz ruled for 16 years. And he was succeeded by his great tzaddik son, Chizkiyahu. So Bishnas Mos HaMelech Achaz, in the year of the death of the king Achaz, Haya HaMasa HaZeh, there was this, the following prophecy came to Yeshayahu. Al tismichi peleshes kulech. Do not be glad, peleshes, all of you. Peleshes is from the word plishtim. Mm-hmm. It was the place of the plishtim. Don't be so happy. Ki nishbar shevet makeich. that the staff that would strike you has broken. The staff that would used to strike the Plishtim was the Jewish people. The Jews had power over the Plishtim. The Plishtim, where did the Plishtim live historically? What's that? Yeah, Gaza. Gaza is Eretz Plishtim. Historically is the land of the Plishtim, is the Gaza Strip. And the Jews typically had power over the Plishtim. We have many cases where the Plishtim fought with the Jewish people, primarily in Sefer Shoftim, we have that a lot, and also in Shmuel, but most of the time the Jews had power over the Plishtim. And they were therefore the staff that breaks the Plishtim. During the reign of Achaz, because he was a Rasha, Hashem gave strength to the Plishtim, and they had successes against the Jewish people. So now, in the year of the death of Achaz, Yeshayahu says to the Plishtim, don't be so happy that the staff that would strike you down is broken. Ki mishoresh nachash yetzei tzefa. Because from the root of the snake will come a tzefa. A snake is a dangerous animal. A tzefa is an extremely dangerous snake. Okay. So, right, a very, very poisonous snake. So before you were dealing only with a nachash, now it's going to turn into a tzefa. Ufirio saraf ma'ofef, and his literally means fruit, but it means his what he produces is an extremely powerful poison. Viro bechore dalim ve'evyonim lavetach yerbatsu, and the Bechorei Dalim, Adal means an impoverished person. So Bechorei Dalim, the leaders of the impoverished person will now graze. They will, in other words, they will be, have an easy time. And the impoverished will now, with confidence, will crouch down, will again, have an easy time. Ve'imati varav sharsheikh, and I will put to death, I will kill, your roots, you plishtim, in famine. Usheri seich yaharog, and your remnant will be killed. Heilili sha'ar zaki ir, cry out at the gates, scream in the city. Namog pleshes kuleich, the entire pleshes will melt. Kimitzafon ashan bakas, from the north, smoke will come. The north means from Israel, smoke will come. Vein bodeid bemo adav, and none of those who are coming to attack you will be alone. It's going to be a whole army that's going to come against you. Umayane malache goy, and what will the leaders of that nation, the Jews, what will they cry out? Ki Hashem yisadet Sion, because Hashem has established Sion. Uba yechasu ani amo, and in Sion they will be protected. The impoverished of his nation. So don't be so happy, Plishtim. You had a little bit of a reprieve for a short amount of time, but that is no longer going to be the case. So it's true, we jumped here from a nevuah about Bavel and Nebuchadnezzar to the Plishtim, and the truth is, it is a separate topic, but because it was the same parak, that's how we did it together. All of this, you have to remember, all of this about Babel and about Nebuchadnezzar is something that we're talking about more than 100 years in the future. We're talking about a nation that has not yet become powerful and a person that has not yet become powerful. And Yeshayahu is talking about him, you know, with complete, all these detail about not only about him but about their downfall and his downfall, and more, very, very specific things that are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. So this is one of those prophecies. You don't see it that much. We see prophecies that deal with Mashiach. We see about that. Many prophecies deal with the coming of Mashiach. And those prophecies, we know they're all going to come true, but they haven't yet come true. But they're going to. And they were said a long, long time ago, and they're going to come true in the future, but they haven't yet come true. Here you have a prophecy that was also said about something that's long in the future, but it's already come true. And it's not so common. Most of the prophecies that you see, they're about things that are going to happen shortly after the prophecy is said. Here, it's about something which will happen 100 to 150 years in the future, and then it happened. You have some prophecies like that in Sefer Daniel as well, where he talks about wars that will happen in the future that happen many years after Daniel and they happen. So this is a little bit of an insight into Nevuah, into prophecy. We know, of course, all of it is true, and we know that the prophets, whenever they said anything, came true, but to see it like this, it's just a window into how it works, which is a little bit different than what one normally sees in Tanakh. It's a fascinating thing to see in this sort of prophecy. When Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel that he would become an animal out of punishment for his behavior, so Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, "What can I do to prevent it?" Daniel was already recognized by Nebuchadnezzar as his primary advisor. He didn't have too many advisors, but Daniel was his primary advisor, because early on, after Daniel was taken into Galus, all the way in the beginning, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Mordechai, when they were all taken into Galus, so at that time, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot the dream. He woke up, he knew he had a dream, but he couldn't remember what it was. So he went to his wise men, and he said to them, "Tell me my dream, and tell me what it means." So they said, we don't even know what you dreamt. How can we tell you what it means? We don't know what you dreamt. He said, "You're my wise men. You figure out what I dreamt and tell me what it means." And they said, "We can't figure that out." So he said, "Okay, you have until a certain time, and if you haven't figured it out, I'm going to kill all of you." So they were running around in panic. And it was, the time came, and he started to slaughter all the wise men. So Daniel heard what was going on. So he came before the king, and he said, "What do you need?" So he said, he told them what he needs. So then they said, "Okay, here's your dream, and this is what it means." So from then on, obviously that was from Hashem, Daniel became the main advisor of Nebuchadnezzar. So here, when Daniel tells him, "You're going to become an animal for 7 years," he believed him. So he said, "What can I do to prevent it? How can I stop it?" So Daniel told him that what you should do is feed the poor of the Jewish people. If you feed the poor of the Jewish people, then that will prevent it from happening. And the Gemara says he did that, and for a year he fed the poor of the Jewish people, and he did not become an animal for a year. But at the end of that year, because of an incident that took place, he stopped feeding the poor, and he turned into an animal for 7 years. The Gemara says that Daniel was criticized for giving him that advice, because he saved him from his fate of becoming an animal. The Gemara says the reason why Daniel did that is because he felt that the Jewish poor were in such bad shape, they really needed help. And this was a way of getting them the help they needed. But nevertheless, on his level, he was criticized for it, for helping Nebuchadnezzar. But at any rate, after that happened, he did become an animal for 7 years. He literally ate the grass of the fields. I mean, he was a beast for 7 years. And that's the way he lived.
Did anyone know that it was him?
Yeah.
They all knew.
They knew, yeah.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, it was, they knew it was the king. They knew it was him. It was the whole, I mean, the whole thing's bizarre. But they, you know, yeah. And then it's all in Sefer Daniel. It's all, this is not the, you know. And then after he, 7 years later, when he became human being again, so Hashem restored him to his throne and gave him even more power than he had before. Because Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned at the end of the last class, he had almost supernatural power. He was a very, very powerful person in all ways. As a human being goes, a very, very powerful person. And when he says, I'm like God himself, he was arrogant, but he felt himself to be so much better than all other human beings because of how powerful he was. So after he became an animal for 7 years, and then he emerged from that as a human being, Hashem gave him even more power, because now he had to reestablish himself as king. And from then on, he rode on a lion, That was his mode of transport, as opposed to a horse. He rode on a lion, not a lion, not a docile, you know, tame lion, a lion that would eat people. He rode on that lion, and he had, as a, like a wrapped around his head, a venomous snake, a massive venomous snake, as his, wrapped around his head. That was, he had power over the animals. The only, the people that we, the person we find when we think about power over animals is Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was able to talk the language of the animals, and he had power over the animals. But he had power over the animals through his intellect, through his wisdom. That's how he had power over the animals. Nebuchadnezzar was given this power, which mimicked the power of Shlomo HaMelech, but in a deviated way, in a way that's not,
or degraded.
A degraded way, right, that's right. Right. And so he did not, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful, arrogant, and disgusting and despicable person. That's what he was, and you heard the stories of what happened, that I mentioned to you. Over the course of the class. So this is what happened, and these are the prophecies about him. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.